Good morning, church. It's kind of nice doing a t-shirt. I might start doing this more often. Again, if you're just joining us online, welcome. It's an honor to have you join us. For all of you in the room, I know we've got a lot of visitors who have come to watch people get baptized today. Thank you. It's an honor to have you here with us, and thank you for coming to support them and watching those people make a public declaration of their faith. I want to throw in one plug for the men's steak night, and it is the most important thing about it is it's free. Come on. But we do need you to sign up, because if you want a steak, we got to know you're coming, or you're going to be sitting there looking at the rest of us eating. But we haven't done these in a while. We've got groups that have come and said, hey, we want to start providing some opportunity for fellowship, both for the men and ladies. Your time's coming, so be patient. That information will be coming forth shortly. But encourage you, hey, jump on the app, get online, sign up, or call the office if you have any trouble with that. And we'd love to get you signed up. We're going to start a new series today, and I'm just going to, for the sake of time, because we did the baptism today, I'm going to give you an intro to it. And we're doing this new series called It's Complicated. Because complication pretty much describes our relationships. Relationships in our marriage, in our kids, maybe your workplace, even to thing. Can you bring me down a bit? I'm ringing up here. Even in our money. You know you can have a relationship with your money? Okay, let me try that again. You know you can have a relationship with your money? This is yes, this is no. Yeah, you can't. I mean, you can actually have an improper relationship. It gets out of order, and it's gotten complicated. And see, the Bible is actually, God actually has a lot to say about our relationships. He's got a lot to say about how we relate in our marriage, our kids, our work, and even our money, our stuff. And the truth is that our lives today have become very complicated, and here's what I think why. It's because we've stepped outside of the program that God's given us, where he says, hey, if you'll follow this way, you will have the best that you can have. See, here's the problem. Your best life only happens when you do life God's way. Problem is, we what? We don't. We do it somewhere in the mix. We say, well, God, I don't know about this a little bit. I don't know if I believe that, so I'm going to do 85% of it and not the rest. Or we say, I'm going to do, 99.9%, God, but this one little thing, I'm not going to do that. And the problem is that doesn't work. God has a way that he's given us to do it. The verse for this series, the idea for this series, is this verse in Romans chapter 1. I'm still ringing up here. Maybe it's my water in my ears. I don't know. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And listen to this. It says, they knew God. They knew who he was. They came to church. Let's put it in our terms. They punched their card at church every week. They knew who God was, but they wouldn't worship him as God. You know, you can worship God, but not as God. You can worship. You can come in and you can raise your hands and you can jump and sing and you can worship in any whatever manner that is. And God, you can still not be. Worship is where you, a value ship of where you place God. Is he on top? Is he up top? Is he first? But they wouldn't worship him. Go back to that real quick. There we go. And it said, but they wouldn't worship him as God, or they wouldn't even give me thanks. In other words, we don't even acknowledge God. Yeah, you saved me, thanks. Yeah, okay. It's just kind of half-hearted. Look at the next verse, and it says, and they began to think up foolish of things. They began to think up what God was like, to make up their own thing. Look what the result. The result was their minds became confused. Their minds started, they started justifying things and using the Bible to do it, using God to do things that were not God, that were very evil. In verse 22, they claimed to be wise. Instead, they became utter fools. They thought they had it figured out, but they, in fact, they didn't. In verse We're going to skip to verse 24. It says, as a result, they did some stuff that's not good. Doesn't take us humans long to get it messed up, and when we get messed up, we just kind of keep going. In verse 25, it says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. Therein lies the issue. I think that's what we've done. In our lives, in our culture, in how we live, we let culture tell us what's okay. We let culture make things complicated. See, we've made up our own truth. We've redefined. Culture has, and our world has redefined relationships. 20 years ago, a marriage relationship, and look at it today, and there's all people will say, it's God. God moves with the times. No, he doesn't. He is time. The Bible says there's no beginning or end to God. We change the word. He's more relevant. That's what it is. We got to be relevant because we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to tell people right and wrong because that's offensive. You don't want to tell them that they're wrong. So I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think God has the right to tell you right or wrong? We say yes, but do we really believe that? Do we really act that out? Do you think God can tell you what's right or wrong? Does he have that place in your life? Is he God? Because if he is truly God, and the definition of God, when he says this is truth, then that should be the truth. Yet a lot of times, it's not. There are things in the Bible I don't understand. And I'm not standing up here thinking I've arrived and I've got it all figured out or I don't have any issues. But I've got issues. And there's some things in the Bible that I want to ask God, why? I don't like that way. Why didn't you just speak to us, command us to love you, command us to live right? It would have been a whole lot easier. That's not what he did. Because he wanted a relationship with us. And there's things in the Bible that I don't understand. But it still doesn't make that not true. So here's what I want to do today. In this series, I'm not going to tell you what to do. As we go through this, I'm going to give you truth and then let you make a decision. You don't need me to make a decision for you. The Bible says you've got God in you. If you follow Jesus and you believe in him, then the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And you and God can work this out. I'm going to show you the truth and let you make a decision. See, here's the problem. The world's not afraid to talk about it. The world's not afraid to tell you who can be married. The world's not afraid to tell you any of your orientation. The world's not afraid to tell you it's okay to do what you want. It's okay to go where you want, say what you want, because we can't tell you anything else because it's offensive. See, here's where I think churches do it wrong. Church in general, not any specific church. But as long as I have the privilege and God leads me here to stand in front of you and stand in front of this camera, I'm just going to give you truth. And I'm going to give you truth like the Bible says, and I've said this a couple weeks ago, don't believe everything I tell you. Look it up for yourself. If you think it's not true, then you come tell me and we'll work it out. But I'm going to endeavor to give you truth. To call wrong, wrong. To call immoral, immoral. But here's where I think church goes wrong. See, the religious types would say, well, you can't have this sin, this moral failing, this habit, this attitude, and then come to church. Because if you come to church, then we acknowledge and approve of what you're doing. If we let you just come to church. See, that is not what the Bible says. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says before you get saved, you got to get your act together. You got to get it straight. The Bible's very, very clear that God accepted us when we were in the middle of our mess. And I've had people ask me, how do you let people come to church that they've got sin in their life and they've got mess in their life and they're living immorally? And here's my answer. Because if I throw them out, I've got to leave too. If I say, I'm not accepting you because if that's in your life, then guess what? I'm out too. See, God didn't say to me, hey, Clint, get your stuff right and then come to me. He said, I accept you. I don't approve of the mess you're in. I don't approve of the decisions you're making or how you're living your life, but I accept you, and I'm proving it to you because my son died for you. And the point of this, as we uncomplicate things, is that we're not approving people's mess. We're not approving people's immorals or their sexual orientation or their drug of choice or their filthy language or the way they treat their spouse or whatever issue they got. We're not approving of that, but we're accepting them. The best story, it's my favorite story, and I stole it years ago. Had a pastor friend of mine. This was back in, well, frankly, before a lot of you guys were born, a lot of you younger guys were born back in the mid-80s, late 80s. And those of you who are older will remember. Remember when HIV came out and AIDS fired up? And everybody thought, well, if you're in the same room, they thought, treated AIDS back then like we do COVID now. Like, you know, if you breathe, you sneeze, you can sit on a toilet and get it. If you're in the same room with people, and they didn't know. And a pastor friend of mine in a large church had a guy come in to the church, and he sat off by himself, kept people at bay. And at the end of the service, he walked up to the pastor and he said, I just need to tell you, I have full-blown AIDS. And I'll never forget what the pastor not only told him, but what he did. And the guy reached out and put his hand out because he was testing the pastor. Are you going to turn me away like everybody else? You say you accept us. You say I'm welcome, but I'm not. And the pastor reached his hand out and shook his hand. And as he began to shake his hand, he pulled him in close and threw his arms around him and said to you, I accept you for who you are with your AIDS. The rest of the church just went nuts. I can't believe you do that. Now you're going to get AIDS. And he stood up and rebuked everybody. And I'm not standing here today to rebuke you, but I am standing here today to tell you, you walk through those doors, I don't care what you look like, what you smell like, what you wear, how tall you are, how short you are, what your history is, the Bible says that Jesus died for you, and I love you just the same. It does not mean I approve of where you are, but God didn't approve of where I was either. I just had to make this move and follow him to get my relationships right, to get the junk right, because here's the truth. The only way relationships work is by letting the one who designed them define them. God defined them. God said, hey, that's where we're going in a minute. There's marriages, one man, one woman. Does it mean I hate anybody? No. Does it mean I disagree with people? Of course it does. But we as a church don't have the liberty or the freedom, because we got grace and mercy. We don't have the freedom to look at people and be disgusted and hate because God didn't look at us that way. Even if they disagree with you. Now in the political realm, if one side or the other, I voted for this person, you voted for that person, and I can't talk to you, I disagree with you, and therefore I hate you, and you are this and you are that. We don't have that ability or that right, because Jesus said, no, I died for all of you. And he doesn't give us that right to pick people apart like that. We're going to go back to the beginning just real quick in the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes. We're going to go back to the beginning, back into Genesis, back to the Garden of Eden, when God first created human relationships. See, God created man and woman to be together, humans to have relationship. But he also created man and woman so he could have relationship with them. So he created human relationship, and he created this God-human relationship. He put people into what we call, it's called the Garden of Eden. Eden actually means pleasure and delight. That he's saying, when you do things my way, you give all the joy, all the pleasure, it's all wrapped up in this relationship done my way. And things got complicated when the devil came in. And what did the devil come in and do? He did exactly what he's still doing today. He introduced his own truth. He said, nope, this is what really is true. I know you think that, but here's real truth. He complicated things with five lies. And I'm going to give them to you real quick, and then we're going to actually dive in and talk about them next week. We're going to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here's the first one. And I'm sorry, I just realized I did not put these on YouTube, on our live notes, and some of y'all are clicking live. I will have them up right after church. These notes will be there. He said to the woman, did God really say that? That's the first thing he did. Really? Did you hear that right? Are you sure? He questioned God's word. It's what we do today. Well, that's not what the Bible really says. That was back 2,000-3,000 years ago when Jesus was here, and things are different now, so we don't really believe that way anymore because Jesus would adapt with the times. No. The Bible says that his word is our standard, and we rise to it. We don't lower the standard. This is not a you like it or you don't like it thing. This is God's word is truth, capital T, and it doesn't move. The Bible says of God that he is the word and he is truth. And the Bible says also of God that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And here the devil right away says, did God really say that? You must not eat from the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit from all the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, this is your second one. Then the devil says, the serpent says, you will not die. You're not going to die. It's not that bad. The lie he sells us today is, oh, it's okay. Just live like you want. Do what you want. There might be a little circumstance here and there that you got to pay for, and it's going to cost you something, but it's not going to be that bad. You're not going to die. It might hurt a little. It might sting a little, but you're not going to die. And he's downplaying the results or the penalties of sin. And he goes into verse 5 and says, then he says this one. This is number 3. He says, for God knows. God knows what? God knows that, and he knows some stuff, and he doesn't want you to know it. Because if you know what he knows, then you're not going to need him. That's not what the Bible tells us. And then it goes on to the fourth one. He said, God knows that your eyes are going to be opened. In other words, God knows that if you get this figured out, you don't need him. And you can just, you know what? It's just better if you just lead. If you just make the decisions. You decide what's right. You decide what's wrong. You decide where your moral level is. And it's okay. See, it's not what the Bible tells us. The devil's still selling these same lies. And then it says, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. And here's number 5. And they realized they were, if you're from the South, it's naked. If you're anywhere else, you can say naked. What is that? What happened? Just kind of let it sit for a minute. I know it's uncomfortable, but you'll be all right. What happened? Shame showed up. The Bible says Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they realized it, that they went and found stuff to make clothes, fig leaves to cover themselves. Their eyes were open to the mess that God was trying to protect them from, seeing things they didn't need to see. And shame entered in. And see, this is where I think God, we all go. All of these, as we see it next week, all of these lies are steps. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then you get to 5, and some of you may be sitting in this spot right now realizing that you've done all of these things and you've compromised and you've lowered God's word down to make it fit you, and it becomes shame. Well, Clint, people aren't going to accept me. I can't tell you what I did because people are going to think bad about me. Probably so. But it's why I started with this. You walk through those doors, you walk into our lives as Christians, you're accepted. We may not be able to say, hey, that's your proof. And we'll work on that. God will work on that, but you're accepted. See, Adam and Eve realized they were naked. They realized they had messed up, that shame had showed up. And that's where the world beats us. A lot of us in this room, at some point, you just felt shame and you felt afraid. Nobody's going to understand what I did. Nobody's going to understand why I did it. Nobody's going to like me. I'm going to be all alone. Some people buy into this lie that I'm never going to be able to be used by God again. God can't use me. I've got these gifts and abilities. Now I'm covered in shame. Adam and Eve did the same thing we do today. He asked them, here's your five. And did God really say that? It's not a big deal. You won't die. God knows stuff he doesn't want you to know. Because he's really against you. The reason he doesn't want you to know stuff is because he's against you. He needs to keep you in your place. Your eyes will be open. Here's another way to say that one. Be what you want. Anybody heard this today? This is today's culture. Just be what you want. Just decide. You decide. You just be anything you want to be. And it may be sexual orientation. And this is honest to God's truth. I wish I could find the article. I read an article. I don't even know what the word is. But these people are not identifying man and woman. There's not a sexual identity. They just decided, this lady decided, I'm a cat. Grown adults, perfectly sane, being a cat. And I mean being a cat. Kitty litter and all. People say, well, you can't tell her she's wrong. She's not a cat. That's pretty evident. We should be able to tell her that. In the world, this is just be what you want. And this, please hear my heart in this. You'll never, if you will be what God created you to be, you will be way more than anything you can think up of yourself. People choose, well, I am this, I am that, I'm going to identify as this, I'm going to identify as that. And they, oh yeah, you just be you and be proud of you, No, because I won't want to be what I can think up. I want to be what he created me to be. I can only go this high. I want to go as far as God can tell me, because the relationships that I need to be the way God wants them, he designed them and he defined them. And don't just be what you feel. Be what he created you to be. And then the last one, the fifth one, the shame is the devil sells us this lie that there's no way out. It's too late. You've gone too far. You're covered in shame and you will forever be covered in that shame. We skip the whole part of the gospel that says God takes our sin and removes it from us as far as the east is from the west, and removes that guilt and shame and carries it for us. But here's the great thing. Worship team, you guys can come on up, and we're going to end a little bit early today. You can go ahead, ushers, you guys can go ahead and do the lights as well. Here's the great thing I want you to see in this series. When you read Genesis 1 through 8, and it ends by saying Adam and Eve messed up and they realized they messed up. Here's the gospel and the thing that should blow us out of the water, really. Look what the Bible says. It says, this is after they messed up. God walked into the garden and called to the man, and he asked this question. Where are you? Hey, where are you? I know you messed up. I'm God. You can't really hide it from me. I know you think you're naked now and you think you can hide your shame and you can work it all out and we can make our own way to heaven and you got it all figured out. But God still said, where are you? You got sickness, disease? Okay, come on in. Come in closer. You got an issue? You got anger issues? You messed up? It's okay. Come in closer. See, God didn't, please hear my heart, guys. God didn't shut them out. He went looking for them. Just like he is today with you. Just like he is right now. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you identify yourself as, think of, no matter how complicated the world's gotten, no matter how complicated relationships have gotten, God says, I'm looking for you. Where are you? There's a verse in the New Testament that says he's knocking. Hey, Eric, hey, Eric, I'm still here. Hey. Hey, Bob, hey, I'm still here. Hey, let me in. Hey, I'm not going anywhere. I know it's tough in there, and I know you think I don't love you anymore, but hey, I'm here. That's our testimony. That's our testimony. That's what we can say to people. Listen, I don't have it all figured out. I'm a mess. But all I know is I walked in and that God, the God, loved me and accepted me even though he didn't approve of what I was doing. And he died for me anyway. That's the testimony of what we just saw a little while ago as people got baptized and they went, that symbolizes going from death, just like Jesus rose out of the grave, to life. It's an outward example, a demonstration of that coming to life. I want to encourage you real quick, bow your heads and close your eyes. Never close the service, the best of my ability, without asking you, is your testimony that you've received what he's done for you? Let me ask you this. Has somebody not only not approved, but rejected you? And it hurts. I'm standing here today. There's a God who says, I'm not rejecting you. I'm loving you with open arms. Bring your mess with you. And God will begin to help with that. But he's saying, I'm not changing anything. You come and bring life. If that's you this morning, real quick, if you'll say, Clint, that's me. And it's a simple prayer like this. Pray it quietly to yourself. I'm not going to bring you up and embarrass you, but it's simply this. You just simply say, Lord Jesus, today, God, I receive you. I receive your grace, your mercy. Thank you, God, for loving me when nobody else would. God, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm going to do my best to follow you every day. That my testimony is I was dead, and God, you brought me back. I was covered in shame. And God, you made me stand proudly before you, beside you. And God, we thank you for that now. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to close the service just a little different today. The lay people, we don't have spiritual gifts. Here's a verse that says otherwise, and I'll show you another one in a minute. It says, the Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. In other words, God's no respecter of persons. They have the same Lord who gives generously to who? Okay, let's try that again. He gives generously to who? All. All people. All who call on him. It's this false idea of two classes, this clergy and layman, that makes me somehow special. That my gift is simply this. See, his purpose is for us to help other people take one step. Essentially this, God's got something for all of us to do. Many people who are not in this room now, there's a group out in the foyer, there's a group in the parking lot, there was a group here earlier doing music, there's a group in the sound booth and the video and audio booth that gets us online so people at home can watch. There's a great group of nursery people, of children's church people serving. And we have lots of other dream teams. There's these dream teamers just doing what God's gifted them to do, helping people take one step. Well, how does being in the nursery help people take one step? because it allows the father or the mother of that child to sit and listen to God and not have to worry about their kids. You don't want me in the nursery. Why? Because it's not my gift. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me say, I love my kids and I love babies. As a matter of fact, it just happened, this perfect example. And Andrew and Lauren's little Drew can make his first entry into our sermon. I'm holding him back there. By the time Lauren finishes up, burp, you can feel it. His diaper just filling it up. And he's just grinning like. At that point, it's now your child. In the nursery, my philosophy of nursery is, if 10 come in, then 10 go out. I don't care with who, as long as 10 go in and 10 come out. You don't want me in the nursery. If you run a daycare, I'm not working at your daycare. That's just not me. But there's some of you who just eat, sleep, and breathe taking care of those little ones and praying over them and making sure that, if anything, today they'll feel loved. They'll be prayed for, but they'll be cared for. Well, how do I find out my gifts? Well, I'm glad you asked. Come tonight to step two. Next door, 6 o'clock. And we will show you what it is that God created you to do. Well, as we close in just a second, I'm going to give you three quick things. I want to give you three practical things we did last week, practical, and I'm going to end with practical this week. And the first one is, discover the gifts God has for you. Find out what they are. You can't use them if you don't know it. Part of what I think we do as a church, and what I love about our church, is that we not only help you find it, we give you a place to use it. And everybody doing their gifts and living, that's why we call it the dream team, fulfills the dream of God. It's how God reaches the world through his local church. If you look around, there are people using their gifts. Some are obvious and some are not. Why? Because we have different gifts. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we all have different gifts according to the grace of God that he's given us. The Bible says in David in the Old Testament, in Psalm 139, it says, for you created my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. All of my days were ordained before me and written in your book. Well, let me tell you, here's the problem a lot of us have. We've taken the pen from God, and we are now writing our own story. And I dare say some of you are living stories you know that God didn't plan for you, and you were living it because you're writing your own story. Part of finding your gifts and abilities is giving the pen back to God and following him. Give the pen back and let him write the story, and you just live it. See, the thing, you want to find your gifts, then this statement should help you. God's design in me reveals God's destiny for me. What were you designed to do? We talk about this in step one and two. We talk about it in what we believe in, know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. In discovering your purpose, what are you created to do? You may remember on the series, I put a big dump truck up there, and then I put a sports car. The dump truck was made to do what? Haul heavy stuff. The sports car was made to do what? Go fast. Its design points you to its destiny, what you want, what it's supposed to do. Well, you're the same way. And the way you find that out is go to the one who created you. Go to the one who designed you. Let his gifts flow in you. Let me tell you this. The second thing is you develop your gifts. You find out what they are. You get better at it. Because I know this is going to blow you away, but I'm going to tell you this. Go ahead and put it up next one. You are not born an expert in anything. Some of you think you are. Some of you have friends and spouses. Look at your spouse. See, I told you, you're not as good as you think you are. You think you're born an expert. You didn't come out of the womb knowing how to build a car or to do anything that you've learned to do or to whatever your job is. You had to be taught. You may have the gift, and now you have to develop that gift. The way we do that is we put you through step two, and then we plug you in and let you start learning how we do nursery, how we do worship. For musicians, we don't just throw you up here on the stage. We teach you the process of how we do what we do, the technical side, the musical side, and the spiritual side. They're gifts that have to be developed because none of you are born experts. You use your gifts, you develop your gifts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that you're to follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Something in you that wants to get better. For some of you, it's getting off the sideline. Let me be just point blank. A lot of Christians, and as Christians that are this way in this church, it's time to get off the bench. It's time to stop watching. Now, I'm not saying that means you need to be the one up here speaking or you need to be a greeter at the door, but God's given you something to do, and you need to stop just consuming air and start using what God's given you. And if that fits, if that registers with you, then so be it. Let God move you. But get off the bench. Stop watching and spectating and be a part of God changing Screven County, not just watching somebody else do it. The Bible says that for some of you that think, well, Clint, you don't know, I had that gift, but I've done some bad things. I've been some bad places. I've made a lot of mistakes, and God's probably not going to use me anymore. No, the Bible tells me something different. The Bible says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the callings of God can never be withdrawn. Or one version says that his gifts and callings are always yes and amen. He's not going to back them out. And the third thing is use the gift. It's time to do something. Get off the bench and do something. Get up and go. Let's move. Let's be active. Let's get moving. For some of you, if you don't know Jesus, that's your first job. None of this matters. Nothing else matters until you receive that eternal security, that redemption for your sin, for the bill you can't pay that he paid for us. But for those of you who know Jesus, you have an assignment to do. God put you on this earth. Please hear me. If you're watching online, y'all look me in the eye. Every single one of you have something that was divinely ordained for you to do here. And by here, I mean not just earth. I mean here as in believers. I mean here as in Sylvania. There are people out there whose eternity is unknown and unsecure, and they're waiting on you to do something about it. Quiet. It should be. It's as serious as it gets. We don't just want you to come and work and serve on the dream team because we can say, woohoo, we got 4 new nursery people. Woohoo, look at the kids' church. They got 3 new people. Look at the new praise team people we got. That's great. But if you're serving on the praise team, serving as a greeter, working as an usher on that dream team, then my understanding of it is it's because God's got somebody's life that you need to affect. And I can't tell you how many times lives in this church have been changed, people's lives, not because of the message and not because these guys can sing and play instruments, which they can and they're very good, but simply because you decided to do something and use your gift. And maybe it's just a gift of comfort and you just went over to somebody and said, hey, my name's Clint. It's good to see you today. How are you? And struck up a conversation with somebody. And I'll tell you this, and this one excites me. Next door, and not just because my wife's over there today, because she's only over there on 5th Sundays, but in our kids' church and in our nursery, we have more people in this church today because their kids badgered them. Mommy, daddy, I want to go back to church. Mommy, daddy, I want to go back to kids' church. I like that guy. He's funny. I like that lady. She's funny. I had fun with my friends. I had fun in the nursery because people over there are serving and doing their gifts, and they are ministering to 0 to 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, and lives are being changed in here because they're doing their job over there. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the gifts that God says, I've given you. Now use it. Ushers, you guys can go ahead and take the lights for me. Let me read this last verse to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given you his free gift. And notice the word there, from his great variety of spiritual gifts. There's a lot there. There's something you have in you. And I love this last line. Use them how? Let's say that again. Use them. Are you using it well, sitting on your keister doing nothing? No. If you don't know what your gift is, let us help you find it. If you know what it is, let us help you make it better. And when you get better, you're more effective. And if you're more effective, we're more effective. And if we're more effective, then we're going to make heaven a crowded place. And the people out there who don't know him will know him and be sitting in heaven going, thank you for just doing what God put in you. And that's what we're going to do today. Amen? Amen. Bow your head and close your eyes. God, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, for those in the room who said, Clint, my first thing is I need Jesus. I don't know. I don't understand all this. I just know I need something inside of me that gives me peace. I can't pay for my own mess. If that's you this morning, then you simply pray this. You say, Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I confess to you that God, I've messed up. I ask you to forgive me. And I'm going to do my best to follow you all the days of my life. And God, I thank you for doing that in me. I'm not going to call you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if that's just a simple prayer like that, God, Jesus, I receive you. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you. It's that simple. But if that's you this morning, then grab the card in front of you. And in a second, we're going to take up the offering on your way out. And you can mark that. And just let us send you some next steps on how you can move forward.